Well, today I'm going to teach you everything you need to know about vines and grapes. And that's a scary thought because I don't know anything. When I was a kid growing up, the man who had owned it before that had about 3 acres of grapes there. And then when we took it over, my grandparents and so took it over, they took them all out and had left one little group of grapes to grow right next to the barn. And all the years that I grew up there as a kid, I don't think we ever had grapes on our grapevine. Somehow, whatever we did, it was always wrong. We didn't prune them right. We didn't grow them right. We didn't water them right. I don't know what we did, but we never, ever had grapes on our grapevines that grew there. And the man before had had plenty of grapes. So I'm not going to teach you what I know about vineyards and grapes because I don't know anything. You don't want to know that. But I'm going to teach you from the Word of God today because the Lord Jesus Christ had a very simple illustration one day to his disciples. It's found in John chapter 15. And he said this, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it back in order that it may bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Here's a classic verse. It's up here. Would you say it with me? We'll say it together. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that today? You sure? How's your fruit bearing doing? How are you doing? A lot of fruit in your life? Doing well? Or as you look at your life, is there a sense in which maybe I could do better? Maybe I could bear even more fruit? When you read John chapter 15, there's all kinds of questions that are not answered for you. What is the fruit? That's the most basic question that's not answered in John chapter 15. And you're just going to have to struggle with that. What is the fruit he's talking about? You know, he doesn't really have to tell you because I think you will know whether or not you are bearing fruit. And he leaves that unspoken because you're smart enough to figure out what that is. But today as we study it, we recognize the context in which it was given. In John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ had been making his way from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the last day of his life, basically, on the face of this earth. And somehow he is trying to communicate to his disciples that he has to die. He's going to be crucified. It, of course, takes them back. They should have known it was coming, but somehow it continues to take them back. And so they ask those four classic questions in John chapter 13 and 14. As they ask those concerns and those questions, well, where are you going? And how do we get there? And what if you're gone? You got to show us the Father, Philip's great statement. And Judas, who was not Iscariot, that last one, well, how can we live without you? And out of all of that, we finally come to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ must have been walking by some vines that would have been all over the place there in the Judean hillside, especially in that little valley towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They would have been very, very familiar with it. And he says, well, let's just think about something that's very simple for us to understand. Here's a vine. There are branches. And there's someone who has to take care of these vineyards. Do you understand that? And they go, of course. He says, here's what we're going to learn. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. And he goes on with that. He wants the disciples to pick up on some keys to spiritual vitality. He wants them to pick up on what it takes to be a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who's tacked on. You ever take a piece of wood and nail it to the side of a tree? You can do that, but I'll tell you, it doesn't grow. I can tell you it doesn't bear fruit. You can nail as many pieces of wood on a tree stump and it'll never grow. You need something that's truly attached. And so he talks about that and he says some of the keys or some of the secrets of a truly fruitful life, a life that has spiritual vitality. And they are very, very simple if you can understand the vine. First of all, you have to be connected. You cannot bear fruit unless you are connected. That's exactly what he says. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me. You know, there's all kinds of branches out there. If they are not in him, if they're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never, ever be able to bear fruit. And so the first key that he states here in verses 1 and 2 is very, very simple. To bear fruit, to have spiritual vitality, you need to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's assuming it to be true of his disciples here. Although he leaves a little bit of room for the reality that some might think they are connected to him, when in reality they are not connected to him. And we know from the record that there was one who was not connected to him. His name was Judas Iscariot. There were 12 disciples. He said, those of you who are connected to me, if you are in me. Now they would have understood a lot that day, not only from the image that was in front of them, but you understand, even in the temple that Herod had built, over the entrance of it was the emblem for the nation of Israel. Whereas the emblem for the nation of the United States might be an eagle, the emblem for the nation of Israel, of course, was the grapevine. And you could have seen that on the coins that were minted by the Maccabeans in the times of the Maccabeans. You would have understood that all the way through the Old Testament, from Psalm 80, that classic chapter about Israel being the vine of God, that grapevine of God. Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah chapter 2 when he says, you know, Israel, you are that noble vine planted by God. And then that classic passage in Isaiah chapter 5 where he says, as he's beginning his discourse through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel, he says, now, you know, I planted you as a noble vine. But you know what happened? You grew up wild. Therefore, who can possibly disagree with me when I'm about to chasten you as a nation? You were to be my vine. You were to be the one that has all the characteristics of the vine, and you failed, and therefore I'm going to have to rip you up for a period of time. And then Jesus Christ comes along and says, I am the genuine vine. I'm the real vine. I'm the true vine. Israel was supposed to have been that, but all the failures of Israel meant that God had to rip it out, and God sent in its place the Lord Jesus Christ to be the true vine. And therefore, He is the one that is the source of all nourishment. He is the one who is the source of all life. And to find spiritual vitality and to ultimately bear fruit, somebody has to be connected. You notice that little phrase in verse 2, every branch in me. You and I have studied that so many times in the Scriptures, and we recognize that 87 times in the New Testament says, in Christ. 94 times it says, in Him. Besides all the other places, in me and so many other places, the most characteristic phrase for every believer in Jesus Christ is this phrase, we are in Christ. That's why we sign our letters that way. I'm in Christ. We recognize it's what it's all about. And if I'm not in Christ, if I'm not grafted into Jesus Christ, if I'm not connected to Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no hope that I could ever possibly bear fruit. There's absolutely no hope that I could possibly be one who has spiritual vitality in my life. Now, you and I understand what it takes to be in Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning, about the cross. You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to earth, and He voluntarily came to earth. And He not only lived for all of those years on the face of this earth, but ultimately He went to die on the cruel cross. And there on the cross, He took the full vent of God's penalty for sin. All of us are sinners. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are told. And as a result of that, every one of us deserves the full vent of God's wrath on our sin, which is ultimately that which leads to our death, eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place, and He died in our place. He took the full vent of God's penalty for sin, for me and you. And therefore it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that whoever believes in Him, just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, will not perish but have everlasting life. It is not by works of righteousness, we are told in Titus. We are also told it's not by works in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It's not what we do that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He did. And all we had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I trust that today, if you'd evaluate your life, you could say there was a moment in my life, there was a time in my life, there was a day in my life when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. There was a moment in my life when I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I called upon Him for salvation. I trusted that He died for my sins, and I trusted that alone. I know it was a day in my life when that happened, and my life has never been the same. And I trust it's true for you. You might be here today and you're like Judas. I hate to say that, but Judas was a part of the group. He looked like everybody else. It seemed like he was just like everybody else. In fact, he might have been even better than most. And yet he was not connected to the vine. He had never trusted in Christ and Christ alone to save him. And therefore, he did not have life. And he would not bear fruit. And he did not have spiritual vitality. I trust that today you are one who can clearly say, I have been connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every branch in me, I trust you are a part of that. It takes being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. You recognize that just having a vine with branches is not enough. If you have vine with branches and just sit back and watch it, you will never have grapes. You will have a lot of growth, but you will never have grapes. In fact, if you've ever gone to these grape growing regions in the spring, you wonder how anything can possibly come from what they have left of what they've done to it. They have so cut it back that you say, those guys are cruel. Those guys ripped everything off. Here's what it says in John chapter 15. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it back in order that it may bear more fruit. You recognize that what he is saying is not only do you have to be connected to the Son, you need to be cultivated by the Father. God the Father is the greatest vine dresser in all of history for us, his children, because he takes care of us and he makes sure that we are taken care of. Now, he has two phrases here that we need to take a little bit of time to understand. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, you know what he does? He lifts it up. Some of your translations is he cuts it off. May I just explain that to you? The word can be translated either way, although this would be the only place in the scripture where it would be translated, cuts it off. If indeed that is the translation, it would be the only place in scripture. Every place that is found everywhere, it lifts up, he raises it up. The image would be one of two things, and probably because of the translation that we have here, most of us see it this way. Every branch that does not bear fruit is no good. Cut it off. Get rid of it. And you understand that when you grow vines, that's exactly what you do. A branch that just consistently does not bear fruit is of no value. It's just growing there. And so the vine dresser has to lop it off and take care of it. And that may be what he's talking about. But I'd like to suggest to you the other option, which seems to be the better translation. You know, there are branches that lay in the mud. You know what they do every spring? They got all these wires and all these trellises through the vineyards and all the branches. You know what they do? They lift them up and they attach them carefully so they can get the sun. In fact, if you go to certain places, they have like T-shaped growing arbors. It's just very unique if you go to some places in Greece, for example. And they lift all those branches up and they make sure that those branches get to the place where they can get the sun. There in the sun, they can produce the most grapes. If you're a branch that's not bearing fruit, what he does is he lifts you up. He ties you up so you can be that place where you can bear fruit. And I'm not sure if it's cuts off or lifts up. I prefer the lift up. But either way, it is this. You will never bear fruit until the Father cultivates you and does for you what needs to be done. He needs to put you in that place where you can indeed bear fruit. And then he says this that goes with it in verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he cuts it back. He not only lifts it up and ties it up, then they start lopping things off. They just cut off the branches as far back as they can. And you and I understand that that's because if you don't do it, all of the energy of that vine will go into production of branches and leaves and branches and leaves. And you don't want branches and leaves. What you want is fruit. And therefore, they have to lop it off in a very drastic way. What he says in those two statements is this, at a minimum, it is this. The secret to spiritual vitality and true fruit bearing in your life is not only that you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in him, but that you are cultivated by God the Father. And you allow him to do those things in your life that are absolutely essential to make you someone who can truly bear fruit. You say, why do I need that? Why not just let me grow? Why not just let me be? The same reason you don't let vines be and branches be. In fact, I think that was one of the reasons we did not have grapes ever in all the years I was there on my farm. You know what had happened in the spring? We'd go back to cut them back, and we were afraid to cut them back. We thought we'd kill the branch. We thought we'd kill the vine if we take too much off. And we had all kinds of growth. It grew all over. It was on the ground. We never lifted it up. We never cut it back to the extent that we were supposed to. Do you understand God has to do a very tough thing in your life if you're ever to bear fruit? He has to lift you up when you want to lay down. He has to cut you back when you want not to be cut back. He has to brutally brutally prune you back so that you are mean and lean and ready to produce fruit. And if you are not that, you will not bear fruit. It is similar to what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he talks about having our sins taken away. Therefore, he says, we are to be a people that put away from our lives those things which easily distract us and cause us to live in a way that is not honoring and pleasing to God. We need to be cut back, pruned back. Our lives need to be cut back and pruned back. Some people ask why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. That has never been a problem for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he allow that accident to happen? Why does he allow that illness and sickness to happen? Why does he allow babies to die and this one to die and whatever? We have never asked that question as God's people, have we? Because we understand exactly what he is doing. He is using all of those events in our lives to prune us back and to cut us back so it gets rid of all the distractions in our life. Gets rid of all those things in our life that may seem like bring flourishing branches and leaves but never will bring fruit. God is involved in bringing fruit in our life, and he will cultivate us, and he will cut us back. He will prune us to the extent that we need to be. You and I have to accept that. In every event of life, if you're like us as God's people, we look at it and say, I wonder what God is doing with me today. I wonder why today that happened to me. I wonder why that's essential for me to be cut back and pruned back so that he can use my life to bear more fruit. And rather than being sad about the events, we can rejoice and be thankful. And what God is doing in our life is he lops us off and cuts us back. It takes connection to the Son, cultivation by the Father. And then we might think, well, it's all up to him. I'm in him. He's the source of life. He's the vine. We are the branches. So he is the source of life and sustenance for me. It's the Father who has to bring all those events in my life that keep lopping me back and cutting me back so I'm mean and lean and ready to bear fruit. It's all up to him. And he says, no, I will not leave you there. Even though earlier he said, nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand, John chapter 10, verse 28. And that is true. Once we are one of God's children, we are safe and secure. And even though he has said earlier in chapter 13 and chapter 14, all those statements which imply that we are always secure in Jesus Christ, that does not mean we can let go and let God. It does not mean we can sit back and say, watch this. Christ is the vine that's going to produce all this life and fruit in me. And the Father's going to bring all this chastening in my life. I'm just going to sit back and watch what God does. You know from history, especially the 17th century in France and Italy and Spain, there was a movement that was called the Quietist Movement. It is not original with that period, but that's when the term seemed to have gathered some import. You understand that the Quietists were those people who said, what we have to do is sit back and be quiet and just see what God's going to do in our life. And we're going to let go and we're going to let God and we're going to be passive and we're going to just let God do something in our life. And in reaction to that, there were the activists who said, no, we don't sit back and wait for God to do something in our life. We don't sit back and assume God's going to do everything in our life. We have to read the Bible. We have to pray. We have to witness. We have to worship. We have to be active in what we are doing if we're ever going to be what God wants us to be. That became the great controversy of that period. Are you a quietist or an activist? Do you let go and let God, or you take charge of life? Well, somehow you need a little bit of both, but in John chapter 15, we recognize that we do have to be activists. Here's what he says in John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to be connected to the Son and cultivated by the Father, but we have to be continuing in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just let it go and let it happen and assume, you know, I'm going to be fine. He puts all of the responsibility in verse 4 and 5 and 6 on us. Abide in me. You understand it's more than just being tacked onto him. Be totally united to him and in union with him and communion with him. And again, he will use that phrase abide. He will use it, I think, 10 times in these 10 verses. We need to remain. We have to continue. We have to have union with him. We have to work at that. We have to abide in Him. We cannot be static. We can't sit back and assume it's going to be okay. We can't wake up every morning and just say, God's going to take care of me. I'm eternally secure. Don't worry about it at all. He is commanding. He is warning here in verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And again he is warning, he is saying this, you make sure you continue in him. You make sure you stay attached to him. You make sure you never sever your relationship to him. We know we are eternally secure, but we as God's people can just wake up one day, and you know what happened in our life? We just drifted from God. We just drifted from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't pray anymore. We don't read the Bible anymore. We might not go to church anymore. We might not witness anymore. We might not worship anymore. We might be a people who have just kind of drifted away from it all. And we think that somehow we can bear fruit when we are just indifferent to what God is doing. He says, no. You need to recognize that unless you abide in Him, and if I need to abide in Him, if we do not do that, eventually we'll be of such little value to Him that we'll be like that branch in verse 6. Bears no fruit, might as well cut it off and throw it away. You and I have seen that in life, haven't we? We have seen it in the Scriptures. We're God's people. They are eternally secure and they will indeed go to heaven. But somehow they have been that tasteless salt of Matthew chapter 5. They have been that disqualified runner of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They have become that indifferent believer of Hebrews chapter 12. That's why the author of Hebrews consistently says to God's people, you beware, you beware, you persevere, lest you drift from God Himself. And you have drifted so far that you have no value, you're bearing no fruit, you're producing nothing of spiritual vitality in your life or for the world. And God just says, I don't need you anymore. Lops you right off. That's, by the way, why I think verse 2 is He lifts them up. That's the first stage. He prunes them back. That's the second stage. He allows you to bear fruit. He gives you everything you need so that you can bear fruit. But if you still won't bear fruit, He'll just take you home. I think that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, chapter 11. If you just persist in your sinful ways, God just says, I have to take you home. What He says to you and to me, we have to continue. We have to stay attached. We have to consistently, on a daily basis, be drawing our strength and our life and our relationship from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be people who constantly do that, because if we do not, according to verse 4 and verse 5, we cannot bear fruit. There's a real danger when you and I think, I can live without God today. I can just walk away from Him. I can get involved in 1,000 lesser things. I can be distracted and deceived. I can do all these things, and yet my life will be fine. He says, you will not bear fruit. It is a challenge to every one of us to maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, how is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you have full fellowship with Him? Do you abide in Him? Are you close to Him? Do you spend time with Him? Do you pray to Him and allow Him to talk to you through His Word? Do you spend time witnessing and working for Him and all those other things? Is it a vital relationship, or have 1,000 other things grabbed your attention in life? And it's as if you've been cut off. You've allowed yourself to be severed from Him. He says to us in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me. And I in him, that's the one who bears fruit, for without me you can't do anything. You don't do that, you'll bear no fruit. And God says, I don't need you. He'll lop you off. He says, make sure that you're connected to the Son and allow God the Father to cultivate you. And that'll be tough. He'll lop off things in your life that you don't want lopped off. You look at every event of life as if it's something He is using to make you grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And then you make sure you never walk away from Him, but you maintain a close and intimate relationship to Him. As you fellowship with the saints, as you read His Word, as you pray, and as you spend all that time growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. You say, well, that's all I need to do. He says, no, we're not quite done yet. fact, he says there's just a few more things. I'll just read one of them found in verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, in order that you may bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. We need to be continuing in him, but we also need to be calling on him. You see, if we abide in him, we ask. One of the things you can do in your life is just to evaluate yourself and say, how much time do I spend asking? How much time do I spend in prayer? How much time do I spend talking to my Heavenly Father? And if that's small, probably indicates you're not much as far as that connection is concerned. Either you're not connected, or you just allowed that connection to kind of drift away. You see, those who have spiritual vitality in their life are not people who live willy-nilly. They call on him. They ask him for things. They're constantly running to their Heavenly Father, recognizing that without him they can do nothing, and without the Lord Jesus Christ they can do nothing. And so every aspect of their life is an aspect of dependence upon him. And every morning when they wake up, and every aspect of their day is an aspect that they recognize, I need him. And they call on him. Now, we have often used verse 7 as a great prayer promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want. It will be done for you. And somehow we have twisted that to say, you know what I can do? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I can ask for anything and I get it. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan who said this is the most profound statement on prayer, because it tells us about the limitless aspect of prayer that has limits. Prayer is limitless with limits. That doesn't make sense to you and me until we read this passage. You can ask whatever you want. It'll be done. That's pretty limitless. But you know, there was a limit to start it. If you abide in me and I abide in you. When you are walking in that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing everything from him, allowing him to feed you all that you need, you will be a person who asks anything. First of all, your request will always be exactly what he wants. And as a result of that, you ask whatever you want. It'll be done. You become that person who recognizes that every aspect of my life, I need God. I need him for my daily bread. I need him for life and living. I need him for my job today. I need him for everything today. And as you rely upon him, he will indeed be that source. You and I recognize there are those four items. We could go on. We will not this morning, because there's one last thing, and we'll study that next week. Are you connected to the Son? If you're not connected, you'll never have fruit and spiritual vitality. Are you being cultivated by the Father? As you look at all those events, say, I wonder what he's doing today. Why is he lopping that off in my life? Why is he painting me today? Are you continuing maintaining that wonderful, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you calling? You see, one of the questions we'll study next week, what is this fruit? What is the fruit? He never tells me. But maybe he does. Maybe he has just told us what the fruit is in verse 7. Are you a quietist? I'll just let go and let God. Are you an activist who says, I need to persevere. I need to maintain this relationship, because I am aware that if I do not, I will drift. And I'll wake up one day eternally secure in my salvation, but of very little value to my God, with very little fruit in my life, and therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and burned up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple illustration, which teaches us its profound truth. We, with the disciples back then, want to be able to bear fruit, bear much fruit. We want to recognize that even though you are not living in a physical way with us today, you're in heaven at the right hand of God, we still can be connected to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to abide in him and allow him to abide in us. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name.